So let's pray. Today I want to speak on the parable of the wise and foolish builders. So let's just pray before I do that. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and active. And we pray today, Father, that through the Holy Spirit anointing the word of God and upon our hearts, that we could hear the Father's voice to each of us today. We thank you, Father, for your love. And we do pray, Lord, you'd open our hearts to receive from you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, the parable of the wise and foolish builders is a parable that most of us are familiar with. You're going to find it in Matthew chapter 7. So you might want to turn there in your devices if you've got a phone or an iPad or even a real Bible in your hand. You might want to go there. So the parable of the wise and the foolish builders is recorded as part of Jesus' overall teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus' teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, is found in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. So the parable of the wise and foolish builders is at the end of that sermon. Now, the Gospel of Luke also records some of the teachings from the Sermon on the Mount, not as many of them and not in the same detail, but there's also parallel passages in the Gospel of Luke. But today we're primarily going to read from Matthew chapter 7. So the Sermon on the Mount then, this is the context that Jesus gave, recorded in Matthew 5 to 7, like most sermons today, has both an introduction, a main teaching and a conclusion. And you'll know in Matthew 5, the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus teaching a teaching known as the Beatitudes, where Jesus said, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted, etc. That was the beginning. And then after that introduction, and that the Beatitudes is enough. I know people that have just spent a week on each verse, just meditating, trying to hear God on each verse. But then Jesus goes on from 5 to 7, teaching about many different things. The greatest sermon ever told, but he teaches about everything. He teaches about anger. He teaches about lust. He teaches about divorce. He teaches about revenge, retaliation. He teaches about loving your enemies. He teaches about giving to the poor. He teaches about prayer. He teaches about fasting. He teaches about the wide and the narrow road. He teaches about laying up treasures in heaven instead of on earth. He teaches about anxiety and not worrying about our lives. He teaches about judging, not to judge one another. He teaches about prayer, asking God, seeking, and persevering in prayer. So these are all things that he teaches about. And then at the end of that sermon, so the conclusion in Matthew 7, Jesus concludes with this parable of the wise and the foolish builders. So that's the context right at the end. And we might just go there now. I think Mike might be able to stand up for us. Thanks. Let's just look straight away at that in Matthew 7, verse 24. Okay, here we go. So, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, which words? What is just spoken about? All these teachings. And what? And puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words, which words, what is just spoken about of mine, and does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed. So they're amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. So he had authority, had anointing, and not as their teachers of the law. So Jesus then, we can see, is speaking very plainly. He's speaking about the importance, we can get this, of actually doing and actually putting into practice what he's just taught. He's just said that. He's just said, look, the wise man is the man who actually doesn't just hear but puts into practice these things. Now, in our kind of culture, if you like, in the Western world, the Western church, we tend to have more of a Greek mindset. In other words, we tend to value knowledge. And so we often like to gain knowledge. So we might say, "That did you hear that talk today? It was a great talk. Did you hear, listen to that podcast? Did you, did you read that?" And we're like, "Did you hear that?" But the Hebrew mindset, more the biblical mindset, was actually to hear was to obey. And so where Jesus' mindset, the Hebraic mindset, was more you hadn't really heard until you were putting into practice. But if you think about it, if you're like me, we just like to listen to podcast after podcast. Well, that's great, you know. We gain all this knowledge, and yet we're not necessarily applying that to our life. Now, in this parable, Jesus is saying how important it is that we put into practice what Jesus is saying to us. So there you go. That's the parable. That's about it. And you say to me, "Yeah, we know that. We know that. That's it. We've read it before." And you might even know the song about the wise and the foolish builders. You know that one? The wise man built his house upon the rock. You know that one? The wise man built it. You say, "I know that song. I know that song." But look, I want to take you a little bit deeper in the parable, because what happens with parables, they normally have an initial kind of straightforward message that you get, you know, yeah, okay, I get that. But then as you sort of read it a bit, or as you meditate on it, as you ask the Holy Spirit, as you listen to different teachings on it, the Holy Spirit shows you something new about it. And look, that's been the case for me with many parables, particularly the parable of the prodigal son. I can't tell you how many teachings I've heard on that parable. I can't tell you how much I've read it. But God still shows me something new from that parable. It's incredible. I'm like, wow, you know, and that's what parables are like. Now, in order to help get this message across, or a bit more from this parable across, I'm going to do an illustration. Because they say sometimes illustrations, pictures speak a thousand words, don't they? So now I'm going to invite my friend Paul Axiak up, who's going to help me to do this illustration. So give him a clap, Paul. All right. And I'm just going to move. Here he comes, Paul. Yeah, he's a builder. Those of you who know Paul, you know he's an architect. Oh, I just got to get my building materials too under Paul here. Here we go. Okay, so look. So Paul and I are going to build a house each. And where's your safety gear? Oh, no, I don't need any of that. So, Paul and I, we're going to build a house today. You got your materials, Paul? All right. So Paul and I, we've found a good block of land at Constitution Hill. Not many vacant blocks, but there's a few. We found a couple, and Paul and I are actually friends. And our kids are friends, true, in real life. Kids are good friends. Paul and I play sport together. Pickleball, don't we, Paul? Yes. Yeah, we play a bit of pickleball. And Paul and I even go to the same Christian community every Sunday, don't we, Paul? Yes, we do. Yeah, we go to that Christian community. And anyway, we're going to build this house. You're building your house, Paul. And I'm building my house here. And we're just getting on with it here. And actually, Paul, yeah. All right. There we go. Well, I've got mine done. My house is finished, Paul. How's yours going? That's good. That's all right, mate. That's all right. How's your house looking? What are you doing, Paul? What are you doing? Listen, Paul, you're taking too long to build that house. We've got to get to the Parramatta South game tonight, mate, and you're just taking too long building that house. Paul, mine is finished. This is... Anyway, Paul, look, while you build, I'll just check my Instagram here, so... Just as time delay, I want you to imagine 1 second is a month in real time, okay? 1 second is a month. Actually, Paul, just checking you on Instagram, I've found 5 different theories on when Jesus is returning, which is really helpful. And 5 new ways to clean the bathroom with a new material. That's... Paul, anyway, okay. You're right? Okay, so we've got our homes now. Now, remember from the parable, what happened in the parable? What's the first thing that happened? The rain came down. Just found this in the toilet upstairs, so rain came down. I think it's window cleaner, but we'll just imagine. So the rain's coming down and getting into the foundations. Rain came down. And what was the next thing that happened? Rain came down, something rose, a lot of water, streams rose. I haven't really got anything to show that, but just imagine streams rising. And the next thing that happened was? All right, here we go. All right, here is the wind. Ready? All right, wind's coming down, hitting my house. Wind's coming down, hitting Paul's house. Nothing. Paul, coming, more storm from the top, hitting the top, nothing. All right, okay. All right, now, this is something you don't know. How come Paul's house stood and not mine? We both built out of yellow brick. We both built exactly the same design. Paul took a bit longer, frustratingly longer, to build his house. But one thing you don't know is that in Paul's house, there's a foundation. Yeah, in Paul's house, there's rock. Actually, cement or render. Thanks to Emma Black, who helped me put this render in here. So the only difference, our homes looked exactly the same on the outside. But in Paul's house, there was a foundation, a strong foundation. And that's what I want to speak about a little bit today. I just want to share, first of all, a few thoughts on this. So first of all, this is just some bit of insight from Charles Spurgeon. He said, the wise and the foolish man. So Paul obviously was the wise builder. So Paul and me, we were both engaged in precisely the same vocations. We were both building a house. That is, we were both living life. We were getting on with life, both Paul and I. As I said, we do life together. Our families do life together. And to a certain extent, we achieved the same purpose. We both undertook to build a house. Both of us persevered in building, and we both finished our houses. Both Paul and I were equally impressed with the need for building a house. We perceive the necessity of a shelter. And this is what it's like. We all are living life. We're all getting on with our life. We all know the need of what we have to do. And we're getting on, everybody's getting on with life. We're all doing the same thing. The builder, so both Paul and I, are much alike up until this point. But yet in reality, as we saw, our houses are very different. One builder is wise, the other foolish. One superficial, the other substantial. One of them built his house more quickly than the other. That was me. But the wise man had to spend a great deal of time in the foundation work. And if we just look at the parallel passage in Luke, so this is in Luke 6, 47-49, where recorded again, shows us something a little bit more than this. Where Jesus says, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They are like a man building a house. Now, this is the Luke version records this, who dug down deep. That's what it says in verse 48. And laid their foundation on rock. So they actually, the Luke version explains what Jesus said, they actually went down into the rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Now, doing the hard work of digging and going down deep took more time, and that's why Paul's house took more time. Now, Jesus, as we've learned in this parable, is speaking obviously about the importance of actually doing the stuff, as John Wimber used to say, actually doing what we know God wants us to do. But it's also speaking about foundations. And foundations, developing, building good foundations in our life is actually hard work. It's actually hard, the hard way and not the easy way. To build on rock and actually to go deep down into rock takes more time and sacrifice. And that's, again, why it took Paul longer than me. And that's why Jesus would say just before he told this parable in verses 13 to 14, so Matthew 7, 13 to 14, he spoke about the narrow and the wide gate. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, mind destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So Jesus is saying that there's a wide road, there's an easy road, and there's a narrow road, that's a harder road. Jesus is saying to follow me, to be a follower of Jesus, to put into practice my teachings is to take the narrow road. It's to take the road less traveled. It's a road that is sometimes misunderstood by others. It's most likely the opposite of the way most people are going on that broad road. It may even lead to persecution. And Jesus even said that at sometimes even our own families could become our enemies if we travel on this road. To try and deal with this teaching today, there are many people teaching a Christianity that says it's okay to be on the wide road, to take on secular mindsets and certain behaviours, as long as you're still going to church, as long as you're still saying your prayers, you can be on the wide road. And this is not a true foundation. It's not truth. We're living in a time, brothers and sisters, where we are being bombarded constantly with different philosophies and different secular thinking that is trying to influence us. But we have to ask ourselves, is what we're listening to, is it in line with the teachings of Jesus? It is in line with what the church has taught for 2,000 years. What is it that we're actually listening to? To become a wise builder, if you and I are going to become a wise builder, we have to do the hard work of thinking and praying and discerning and not just accepting everything that comes our way. So developing a good foundation is a harder way. And I think, even for us, in some ways, the servants of Jesus community is a little bit like that. It's a little bit of a harder way. Sometimes I think over the years it's been a bit of a harder way than just being a member of a local church or parish, or because we're a prophetic calling. We're a calling where we're being asked, people from different backgrounds, different cultures, different denominations, to actually come together as one new man. We're a community where we're called to belong through covenant, which is where we take our relationships seriously and deep, and we're prepared to do the hard work to work through relationships, to work through, if necessary, forgiveness. We're a community where we still believe in the charismatic. In an age where a lot of people are moving away from that, we still believe in the importance of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And even today, we believe at this meeting today, the importance of that. We're also a community that believes we're called to live some form of supportive lifestyle together. But in many ways, and sometimes I think our community it's hard to explain sometimes to people. It's a bit harder, but it's a particular narrow way that God has called us to live here. So foundations have a lot to do with what cannot be seen. As we saw from the homes that we built, from the outside, they look exactly the same. Foundations are all to do with what we cannot see. It's the hidden areas. And a lot of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus spoke about was really teaching about the hidden areas of our life, the heart areas of our life, not so much externally, but actually what's going on in the hidden areas of our life. And this is, so it's not just about outward, not just about the outward appearance, but it's about the heart. So Jesus redefined anger, murder, and adultery. He said, in redefining adultery, he said, it's not just if you've actually committed the act of adultery, but he said, if you have looked at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. In other words, he's saying it's not just the external, but he's concerned with the internal. And he said that we can have even a, he said, we might not have murdered anybody, but there can be a hatred in our heart for someone, which is like in our hearts, we're murdering them or we would rather see them dead. So just like building foundations cannot be seen beneath the surface, the foundations of our heart cannot be seen. Foundations have to do with the things that we do with when we're not here together on Sunday. Because when we're here on Sunday, we're all here. We're all yellow bricks. We're all raising our hands. We all know what to say. We're all saying our prayers. But you don't know what's going on in my life during the week. And I don't really know what's going on in your life personally and in your heart. And it's like this. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke about prayer. Because I don't know, you don't know if I pray during the week. And I don't know if you pray. Jesus said, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, unseen, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And that was what Neil was encouraging us today when he wanted to encourage those people here that are pressing in. No one's seeing it, but God is seeing it. You know, somehow you're making choices to pursue him in whatever way. You're making choices to work through forgiveness. You're making choices to do what you don't feel like doing. You're doing that. You're pressing into him. And that's all about building the foundation in our life of what is not seen. And that's partly what Jesus was speaking about. He's speaking about building with what cannot be seen. In the same way Jesus spoke about giving to the poor, he said, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, that's another example of not doing something that is seen, but something that is unseen by everybody except for God. It's doing that foundational work. It's actually building a spiritual life. It's building a life in the Spirit. When we do these things in secret, we build a spiritual foundation in our hearts. And brothers and sisters, what we're doing when we do these things is that we are building a dwelling place for God to come into our lives. When we seek him in our private time, when we do the things, a kind act that no one knows about, when we choose not to engage in gossip but we pull back, when we don't say an unkind word when we know that we could say it, these are all things that only we and God know about. But in doing that, we're building a genuine spiritual life, a life that has a true foundation. So coming together like we're doing today is very important, but it's actually what we do more in the times outside of here that builds the true foundation in our life. I just want to share something from something that Mike McGrillan shared with me from a guy called Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, Jewish rabbi. Just first of all, interestingly enough, the Hebrew word for holy is the word kadosh. Kadosh means holy. It means one of a kind. It means utterly unique and set apart. When we say, God, you are holy, we're saying, God, there is no one like you. You're utterly unique. You're separate in who you are. There's no one like God we're singing about. You have no equal, nothing. There's no one like God. And this Rabbi Jonathan Sacks says, the opposite of kadosh, so the opposite of kadosh, is a Hebrew word, I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's C-H-O-L, kol. The opposite then of holy is kol, which Rabbi Sacks says literally means sand. Isn't that interesting? Sand. So in other words, sand is what the holy is not. It blows this way and that. The sand is never stable. It's never rooted. It's never capable of sustaining life. So when we are to build our lives on the rock, we can only do that by building on what is holy. If we don't build on what's holy, we're building on sand, the opposite of holy. So Satan wants us to build not with what's holy, but with what is worldly, what's secular, what's antichrist. If he can't do that, he'll want us to compromise and to try to build our lives on a mixture. And to some degree, we're all mixture, but he'll want to even build a church on a mixture. But you can't build something that is holy upon what is secular. Now, in the teaching of this parable, the wise and the foolish builders, Jesus is saying that in our life here, the life that we live, there's going to be times in our life where we are going to face testings. There's going to be storms are going to come our way. And if you've lived long enough, then you've faced storms in your life. There's going to be a testing. And we're going to find out during those times, and I have found out at times of testing, that I haven't had a true security in God. I haven't had a foundation. I've had a foundation in other things, other idols. And so in a sense, I'm grateful for those testings because I've seen that the foundation of my heart hasn't stood. And I've seen in my life that God's wanted to rebuild a foundation based on him. You know, it's interesting. We're doing a lot with the ministry of Unbound. We've prayed with a lot of people. A lot of the prayer teams have prayed. And one of the keys in the ministry of Unbound is often you're trying to find in someone's life a foundational lie that they may have believed. So something going right back in the beginning of their early childhood, a lie that they've believed that shaped the house of their life so that the house has not been built on the foundation of God's love but built on something else because it's that key. And so sometimes God has to allow us, our homes, to be tested to allow us to see what's really in the foundation of our hearts. It's a good thing. It's not pleasant at the time, but when things start to collapse around us and where we're collapsing a bit internally, when things are getting stirred up and we're finding things falling apart, even though we don't like it, it's actually a good thing. And I'll tell you a little secret pastorally for me. When I see things, sometimes people are going through a crisis. I don't like seeing people going through a crisis, but I think this is an opportunity in God for God to reestablish a true foundation in that person's heart. A true foundation based on who they are in God. A true foundation based on the love of God and the heart of God for that person. And if the person can come through that and seek wisdom, if the person can hang in there and continue to do the things they need to do, you often see that God rebuilds a great work. And so there are testings in our life. Storms will come. But there's something that's going to happen in our life when we die. There are testings and storms in this life to prepare us, but there's going to be a final kind of testing, if you like, of our life. And that's when all of us go on to be with the Lord, where we will come before him. It's called a second judgment, if you like. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 3. It's an interesting scripture. But Paul says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. So Paul was a great builder. And someone else is building on it. This is, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So We can only lay a foundation on Jesus and his teachings. Any other foundation is a wrong foundation. Then Paul says this in verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, that's what we want, but wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, that day when we are before him. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. It's an interesting scripture. If what has been built survives the fire, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So, brothers and sisters, building our life on the rock, building our life on a good foundation, building those foundations in our lives has not only benefit in this life, but in for generations to come, but also for us in eternity, because we will all stand before him one day, and fire somehow is going to test the quality of our work. Now, God does this because he wants to reward us. Do you know that? He wants to reward in this life and the life to come. God wants to reward. If in this life we allow our work, if we allow God to let his fire purify us now, if we let the Holy Spirit purify our hearts now, then it's going to be a lot better later on. Now, this is where a couple more thoughts before I wind this up. The reality is, in our life here on earth, we're a mixture. And sometimes the sinful nature wants to build its own way. I don't know if you're like me, but I've been like that. There's times where I've just built my own house, my way, not God's way, but my way, you know. And that's the most terrible song you can hear sung at a funeral, that one, I did it my way, because it's not God's way. And there's been a consequence when I've built a house my own way. I've tried to build my life, go my own way and not God's way. But while we're here, what I felt God say to me, and sometimes I'm like, God, how can you restore this? How can you redeem this? And I just felt like God said, if you'll just come back, if you'll just reposition your heart to me, if you'll keep your heart tender, if you'll keep your heart soft, if you'll keep coming back and repenting, I'm going to be actually sovereignly redeem your life. I'm going to actually redeem it. You know, it's kind of like, it's not a perfect illustration, but you know, on the GPS, when you're following a route and then you decide to go your own way, not the GPS, and then the GPS is going recalibrating, you know. In my life, sometimes I felt like God's going, I'm recalibrating. It's okay, I'm recalibrating. Don't worry, I'm redirecting. I'm going to somehow. And we see this in one of the people I love in the Bible, and that is King David. King David, he was a man after God's heart, but he got it wrong at times. In big time, it was big time got it wrong. And he paid a terrible price for that. I wanted you to know that. There was a huge consequence for David's sin. But as he came back to God and repented, God incredibly redeemed the situation, the sin. And even to such an extent where Jesus came through that lineage, you know that? Of David. David and Bathsheba, through that line, Jesus, he redeemed that sin in such a way that the Messiah came through that, to such an extent where David in Psalm 18 could say, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. David knew God as his rock. And brothers and sisters, there's going to be a time in your life and my life, and you've probably been there already, where you are going to discover God as your rock. No one else could take the place of that rock. There's no one else, no institution, no church, not this community, not the government. Only. And it'll be a rock that you'll cling to. And that's where David was. He went, you know, he was chased by Saul. he went through so much, but he came to know. And that place of coming to know Jesus truly as our rock, it's frightening and yet it's so good because we find that he is real. And we were singing about the promises of God, a yes and amen, your faithfulness. We find that God is faithful. If we would allow God to build us into a spiritual house, then what we'll find is he'll build a spiritual house in our lives personally. Then we find he begins to build us together. Just finishing here, as Peter said, and I'm going to hand back to Neil, who's just going to come and just to try to finish with what Neil feels God wants us to do. And Peter says this in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, he says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When we allow God to work in our heart, to purify our hearts, to build right foundations in our life, then amazingly, God begins to fit us together into this spiritual house. And again, it's a work of God. And just you guys, as my brothers and sisters, this is a spiritual house. It's a house what? It's a house where God wants to dwell. The more we allow him to work in our hearts, then the glory, the presence can come more and more. The final just scripture I just want to leave us with today, and then we'll just try and respond as I hand over to Neil. It was in Romans 12, where Paul says, therefore, because I believe that a real key for us is again, we resurrender. We resurrender our lives. And I every day, we have to surrender. Every day we need a Savior. Every day we need to fall on the rock. Every day we need to depend on God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And then he says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, it's a good will, it's pleasing, it's a pleasing will, and it's a perfect will. And brothers and sisters, the will of God for our lives, this was the thing about King David. He didn't get it right. But what happened was, because of his response to God, it changed generations. God even said, I will not do this to this generation who are in idolatry because of the covenant I made with David. Because David was a man after God's heart, it influences generations to come. And your response to God will have an impact on generations to come. Your response to God will affect generations and even into the next life. If we will surrender our lives to him, if we will allow him to build the house of our lives, then God will do something in our life that's immeasurably greater than all that we could ask or imagine. To him be the glory and the honor. Amen.